Well, good morning once again and welcome. It's Sunday again. I tell you, time is really going fast. It seems like it's always Sunday. Well, last week, I began to share with you a word that I believe the Lord has been sharing with me or dealing with me in. And was really confirmed in my heart that it was God. How many times do we need confirmation? Sometimes something's going on in your heart and you're not really sure, and then you hear a word through a good friend, or you hear a message or something that just really speaks to you. And this is kind of what happened. I was sent a series of CDs by Joseph Prince, and I'm just grateful for them, and they've been a great blessing to me. But the most important thing about that set was that it just so confirmed something that had been going on in my own heart, and I'd been thinking along those lines, but I thought, you know, maybe that's just for me, and, you know, I'm not going to spend any time, you know, that's for me in my own personal life. But I realized as I listened to the CDs that, you know what, this is something we all need to be aware of at this time and at this hour in the church. And the CDs that I listened to, there was some revelation that was shared on the subject that we've been dealing with that was quite different than I had heard and quite amazing. And I just really feel I should share some of those things with us. And the message that I'm referring to really is the importance of the church, and especially, as I said last week, at this late hour, the importance of praying in the Spirit. It is so important. And, you know, for the longest time, we bring that subject out every once in a while in the churches, and then, you know, and we get people kind of inspired a little bit, and then after a while, it just kind of dies down. And even in our own personal lives, I know I can speak from experience that praying in the Spirit has been something, I mean, we were taught to do right when we were first baby Christians. But, you know, as the years go by, I don't know about you, but I found myself, and I'll be honest, praying in the Spirit more when I was up against a problem. And then when that problem is solved, you kind of like, okay, you know, it served the purpose. But I believe that that's not right. We should be praying at all times in the Spirit, whether things are going right or whether they're not going right, because you never know what tomorrow is going to bring. And I also know that the Holy Spirit can pray about things today that may happen in 10 years from now. And that is true. He will show you things to come. So he knows everything that is going to come. So if he can take what's going to come 10 years from now and show it to you, don't you think he can pray through that situation already 10 years earlier? I know that for a fact, that that is correct teaching, because I have experienced it. You know, and so let's not just spend lots of time praying and stirring ourselves up only when there's a problem. This is something we need to do on a daily basis, pray in the Spirit. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of praying in the Spirit, it is praying in tongues. Because there's been a teaching out there that makes it sound like, you know, you can pray by the Spirit in English as well. But when the Bible says that we are to pray in the Spirit, it is speaking about praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 14. We can go back there. We can go to that passage of scripture this morning, because we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some of the scriptures there. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. I've been praying in tongues too much this week. I can't even speak English. All right. So whenever the Bible says to pray in the Spirit, it is saying to pray in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." So when the Bible says pray in the Spirit, it's pray in tongues. And I have felt personally in my own life that I've had such a much greater urgency to pray in the Spirit. And this has been going on for quite a few months already. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to do this. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think in so many things. It's like, okay, I give up. I just pray in the Spirit. And that's kind of, I mean, when I look back in my life, that's kind of how I always was. But this time it was like, okay, what's happening here? But then as I began to pray in the Spirit, the Lord began to deal with me on the fact that If you look back, everything, all your victories, in a lot of cases, was because of this. Or it was, I could see the two related, and I'm thinking, well, how silly. You know, how silly that we're not even cognizant of that, that we don't look at that as being, you know, as being that important. And that's why I just really began to see these things. And then when I got the CDs, it was like, yes, this is exactly what the Lord's been dealing with me on as well. So I want to say, I do not believe, and I'm going to get really honest this morning, I do not believe for a Christian, a born-again Christian, that praying in the Spirit is optional. It's about as optional as walking by faith. And the reason I say that is that God's not going to force you to walk by faith. God's not going to force you to do anything. But that doesn't mean faith is optional. That doesn't mean praying in the Spirit is optional. If you and I want to enjoy, have and enjoy all of the blessings that God has provided for us, and if we want to fulfill individually and corporately the purpose that God has created us for, we're here for a reason, right? You individually, Diane, are here for a reason. If you want to fulfill your purpose, tongues is not optional. And for years, we've kind of, oh, well, you know, this group doesn't believe in it, and this group, you know, and it's okay. But we need, as the church, to know what we believe and to stand for that truth. Praying in tongues is not optional. Because whenever I think of the word optional, this is what I see. I see it this way, that optional means whether you do it or whether you don't do it, the outcome will be what you want. That's not true. But that's what optional means. When you see optional in a recipe, it's like, well, I'm making the cake, but whether I put the nuts in or not, it's going to still turn out. That's what optional means to me. Now, when I use that word when speaking about tongues, it's like, you know, I'll get there some way. If it's not through tongues, it'll be some other way. No. Do you think for 1 minute God would have given us a gift that was optional? Come on. That even is ridiculous. So I want to go back and talk about purpose. First of all, I want to ask ourselves, ask you, ask me, what really is our purpose? Is our purpose just to live in this life and kind of raise your family, be successful at your job? What is your divine first and foremost purpose in this life as a Christian? And you know what? So many of us lose sight of the purpose, or we really don't even know what it is. And I'm not taking anything away from our occupation or the fact that we have children and we have things that we do on the earth, right? But that's not your purpose. It's part of your purpose. But all of them, these things, whether it's your job, raising your family, all these things ought to be done in the light of the highest purpose, which is what? Which is God's dream, which is God's purpose, to build the church. To build up the church. The church, his temple. And last week we talked just very briefly about God's temple. How is God building the temple on the earth? Now, we read from the book of Zechariah, I believe it was 4:6, or is it 6:4? 4:6. Oh, maybe 6:4. I'm not sure. I have to go back and look it up. But in the book of Zechariah, the Lord says, when rebuilding the temple, it's not going to be by might, nor is it going to be by power, but it's going to be by my Spirit. So when we talk about God, God's dream is building the temple. I said to the girls at Bible study the other night that, you know, God's whole purpose in sending Jesus was to build the temple. They looked at me. I said, what was it? And they looked at me, well, to save us. Yes, to save us. But what was God's dream? The temple. To build himself, his house. To build a house where he could dwell in. And you know, I also said this, I'm going to say this morning because I believe this was by the Spirit. You know, we picture there's three in one, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And I've often said this. We know God the Father. We have a picture of him, right? We see him sitting on a throne. We see him with long white hair and a long white beard. He looks like an old man, which he isn't, by the way. But he is sitting on the throne, right? And it's so majestic. And we can just see the rainbow around his head and the lightning peals all around him. And I mean, it would be just awesome. So how do you see Jesus? We see Jesus as depicted in the Bible. You know, we see him with kind of mid-length brown hair, blue eyes. He was very average height, average weight. And so we have a picture of Jesus. When you think of Jesus, what do you just think of? Nothing? No, you think of, you see a figure, right? Am I right? What do you think of when you see the Holy Spirit? Is there ever a figure that comes into you, a mental thing that comes into your mind? Well, you know, okay, God the Father we see on the throne. Jesus came, and before Jesus came, he was, the Bible says, the Word of God became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, truth, and mercy. Now, before he came, he was the Word. What did he look like then? Have you not thought of that? Have you not asked yourself, what was Jesus before he became flesh? What did he look like? Did he have a body? Did he have a, well, no, obviously. You know, like, how do you imagine that? How do you think of Jesus? So then at the same time, how do you think of the Holy Spirit? But you know, even as Jesus took on flesh and we think of him now, the Holy Spirit has also taken on flesh. And when you think of the Holy Spirit and you want to see what he looks like the church. He is the Holy Spirit on the earth, the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God. So next time you think about the Holy Spirit, think of yourself. He looks like you. He looks like me. He looks like us all. We need to see this seriously as God sees it. That was the whole purpose. As soon as Jesus bowed his head and he said, it's finished, that temple curtain tore from the top to the bottom and the Holy Spirit was released. The whole purpose was so God could bring his Holy Spirit into us so that we could become the body of Christ, his temple, right? And so when you think of the Holy Spirit, is he going to be ripped out of us at one point and he's going to be a certain person all to himself? You know, you think of this. You think of going to heaven, you're going to see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? He's in you. And the Bible says he's never going to leave. He's never going to depart. Is that just for this earth? Or is he going to leave us when we get to heaven? No. We are his habitation, his dwelling place. And if he has a body, it's ours. And so sometimes when thinking along these lines and these thoughts, the Holy Spirit becomes more real. He becomes more, you know, because sometimes, I don't know what we think. Is it a vapor? Is it just a wind? Is it? Because he's depicted in so many ways in the Bible, you know, like a dove, fire, wind. I mean, great wind filled the house. The Holy Spirit isn't a wind. He's not a dove. He's not fire. He is a person. But if you want to see how he looks, look at yourself in the mirror. So it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And his Spirit is in you. So how do you think this whole thing's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to use you just like Jesus was used, his flesh body, right? Was used to bring about God's purpose. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to use you individually and the church corporately to bring about God's dream and God's purpose. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. We're not building the church. The Holy Spirit in us is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is building his church. How? By his Spirit, which is in you and which is in me. And I said last week, and it's important for us to understand this, our bodies are the temple, not our spirits. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately as a whole. So when God says that he's going to build his temple, we know that he is not only speaking about the church. We always think of the big, vast majority. When we think of the whole body of Christ, when we think God is building his church. But you know what? He's building you individually as well. You know, we don't think of that. We think, oh, God's adding. You know, he's still building you. You're not done. God's going to finish the work that he has begun in you. Because I'll tell you what, if you've got a house and there's a piece of timber that's rotting, ask Jill, and it's all molded, until that timber is changed and put in properly again, that whole house is not done. And so, you know, the body of Christ is made up of each individual member. So each individual member God is working on to make a positive or a healthy, strong whole. So God is building his church. You know, it's not like in our lives he's done. You know, okay, we're called, we're saved, we're part of the body, that's it. No, he is building. He is always building us up. And I believe that our speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, is the means by which he is building us up, is the means by which he's making each individual one of us whole and complete. We talked about it last week. I said the early church, they lived in the supernatural power of God to an extent that the end time church is not walking in. Don't you think that the end time church should walk in a greater measure of power than the early church? Yet we're not. And I believe, and I said this last week, that the early church, number one, didn't have the same revelation we had. And yet they walked in greater power. The Bible wasn't even written. And so, you know, and we can analyze all we want about why they walked in this great power. You know, it was so fresh in their minds. And Jesus, they walked with Jesus. I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they walked in more power than we do today. But I believe it's because they used and relied on the gift that God had given them, which was tongues. I mean, the Holy Spirit is not tongues, and tongues is not the Holy Spirit. We've heard that before. They relied on the Holy Spirit, but how did the Holy Spirit work in them? Each one began to speak in another tongue. That's the first thing that happened. And like I said last week, until God takes control of your tongue, he can't control you. So God doesn't give us a gift that is so insignificant that it becomes optional. The devil has taken that, and that's what he did. And he did it very early in the church. Because if you read, once the Bible was written, already when the Bible was written and recorded, they're already telling whoever is writing the books, are already encouraging the people and saying, look, go back to the faith that you've had, that was once handed to the saints. Go back to what you had. So they already were beginning to wander away from this truth. And I believe it's because the enemy knows how powerful it is. So the gift of tongues is not optional, and it's given to all of us. And here's the great thing about it. You know, this is what the Lord was kind of speaking to me as I was writing yesterday. Whether you are well-versed in God's word or not, whether you got saved today, this morning, or 50 years ago, the Holy Spirit in all of us is at the same level. Amazing. And you can pray powerful prayers, whether you're saved for one day or whether you're saved for 50 years. We got the idea in the church that, oh, I need to go to a man of God who is, you know, he can pray powerful prayers. No, the amazing thing is God has made it all the same. He's given us the opportunity for all of us immediately to begin to pray powerful prayers according to the will of God. Let's face it, when we first get saved, what do we know about Scripture? What do we even know about praying according to God's will? Because we don't know. And yet God is not saying, okay, now you go to seminary for 2 years or 10 years or whatever, and you train yourself up in the Word of God, and then you go out and pray. No, he said, wait till you get the Holy Spirit, because he's going to pray for you and pray through you. And so this isn't optional. It's an amazing thing. It puts us all on the same level because the Holy Spirit doesn't give you more or pray more powerful prayers through you than he does through me. The only thing that allows him to work more powerfully is you and I and how often we open this thing up. And we think and have kind of had the idea in the church, and not maybe so much here, but in many churches, that this is an insignificant gift. Oh my goodness. It is not insignificant. But you know what? Even if it was, God uses the insignificant. I was teaching, like I said, the girls' Bible study, and I said, okay, one thing you got to know, girls, is when you're reading the Bible, I'm going to give you a key. And you are studying God's word. I said the most important thing you can watch for in God's word is the insignificant little words that were just, we're always looking for the big words. We're always looking for the theme of the book. We're always looking for the, you know, we miss it because it's in the little tiny words that the biggest revelations come. And I said, so when you study those little words. Because God takes the little things to confound the big things, the weak things to confound those things that are strong. That is God's way. Jesus was a little child when he came. Much is said about sowing seeds. There's nothing smaller than a seed. God uses little things. And so the tongue, the Bible tells us in James chapter 3, verse 5, and even so, the tongue is a little member. Now I want us to, are we still got our fingers in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want us to pick it up again in verse 2. I have so many things that I wanted to share, and I'm trying to get them in an order where it kind of runs together and makes sense. So forgive me if I'm jumping around here. So I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to read in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he is speaking, or he speaketh mysteries. Now, I want you to keep your finger in this book because we're going to go back to it again. In the spirit he is speaking mysteries. You may not understand what you're saying. Remember, several weeks ago, I was teaching on the mystery of Christ. And that the mystery that was revealed to Paul on the road, or actually 14 days after when he had the revelation, he says he went up. He's not sure whether he was in the body or out of the body. And he saw such things. It was unspeakable. He could hardly even put them into words. Okay? So the mystery that Paul had revealed to him, we said, was this: whatever you are looking for, whatever you need, is already yours in Christ. That was the mystery that we talked about. Now, let's keep that in mind, because when we speak in an unknown tongue, we are speaking mysteries unto God. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, verse 7. And verse 7 says this: but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? A mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory, unto our glory. When we pray in tongues, we are speaking mysteries unto God. These mysteries have been ordained before the world began for our glory. So what do you think these mysteries are? Speaking forth all the things Christ has already finished and accomplished at the cross, and all the things that are freely given because of it. And if you drop down to verse 12, it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So when we pray in tongues, we are speaking forth mysteries to God. And I believe that the mysteries we are speaking forth, and we are proclaiming what Christ has already done. Whether it's healing, whether it's prosperity, We are proclaiming the finished work of the cross, which in turn is our glory. It's been ordained for our glory. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's read verse 4. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So what does the word edify mean? We looked at that last week. We're going to bring it up again because it's important. It means to build up, repair, or restore. To build the house. Remember I said God is building his house? How? By the Spirit. And when you pray in an unknown tongue, you are building up your house. You are restoring, repairing your house by the Spirit that's in you. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be strong and healthy. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, verse 10 and 11, if Christ be in you, the body, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what Spirit is that? That's, my goodness, that's the Spirit that's in us. If he dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead, he raised up Jesus. Who is Jesus? Remember Jesus said, he talked prophetically about how if you tear this temple down in 3 days, it's going to be built back up, speaking of his body. Well, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and brought the temple back to life, he's in you. And you are now the temple. You now are the body of Christ. And it says here that the Holy Spirit that's in you, will he not quicken? He that raised up Jesus from the dead, shall he also not quicken your mortal bodies? Short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. That's this flesh. By his Spirit that dwells in you. How? By praying in tongues. You are building yourself up. You're not doing it. The Spirit in you is doing it. But you're giving him access, right? You're giving him permission, so to speak, to build and rebuild and restore the temple. That's why he's here. Jesus said in John chapter 7, in the last great day of that feast, he stood up and he cried, he says, if any man who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit by which they that believe on him would receive after Jesus was glorified. So first of all, I want you to tell me, how does the Spirit flow out of our bellies? Jesus said, out of your innermost being, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. So something obviously has to flow out of us. Now, when we speak with our natural tongue, when we pray in our natural understanding, we're limited. We do not understand. And many people have a very small opinion of what God has done for them. Do you call that living water? No, living water is pure water. Holy, it's perfect waters. God said, I have a desire for those to worship me in spirit and in truth. God loves, because when the Holy Spirit begins to flow out of you, it's truth. It's living. It brings life. It's the truth that brings life. Amen? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, of course, it's the Holy Spirit flowing out of you in tongues. Coming out of your mouth. Remember I said before, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Father spoke. He said, let it be, and it was. Jesus, he came to the earth. Did he speak? Yes. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, how do you think the Holy Spirit has to speak too? How do you think he's going to speak? Because it's by the word, by Jesus' word. I am the light of the world. He opened up blind eyes. I am the resurrection. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus spoke words. The Holy Spirit must speak words as well. But he uses your tongue. And he will flow out of you. And oh, how he loves a Christian who's giving him more and more opportunity to bring life, to bring forth this river of living water. So God has given us a means by which his life can flow out of us into our bodies, into our circumstances around us, into our minds, to every area of our lives, even into our families and our friends' lives. And wow, we're not limited. We're not limited. We can pray even in a situation when it looks like everything is going south, when it looks like there is no hope and no prayer. Because how many times do we look at a situation and we say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what prayer to pray. Where do you even begin? But the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, he knows exactly what to pray. And you know, if praying in tongues is so insignificant, and we are people who we believe, you know, even people who are faith people, and they believe that, you know, it's faith. We need to say that you don't need to pray in tongues. You just need to speak the word of faith. You speak the word of faith. Well, let me ask you this. What if you forgot something? And at the end of the day, you're laying in bed and you're thinking, you're ticking off all the things that you should have spoke today. I forgot to speak that. Oh my goodness, I forgot to speak that. Like the fear and the, because you're depending on your own understanding, your own ability to pray for everything in your life. Oh my goodness. We'd be adding things to our list every day. We would never get out of our prayer closet. Plus, we couldn't do this just any time of the day because you got to be focused. You got to be thinking about what you're saying. Wow, God has given us a gift that we can be doing anything and we can pray. And then at the end of the day, we don't have to worry that we forgot anything because he prayed about everything and things you don't even know about. And it's good that you don't know about it. Because if you knew about it, you'd worry about it. Because if you knew what he was praying for in your future, you might, oh my goodness. So thank goodness. God knows what he was doing when he gave us the gift. Because he knows how we fret and we fear. And then we doubt that the Holy Spirit's prayers would work. This way we have no clue what he's praying about. And yes, now don't take this the wrong way. There are times the Holy Spirit does reveal things to you. But not that often. And I know in my situation, I'm really glad. As long as the end result is what I want, I really don't care how we got there. You know what I'm saying? And don't be impatient. If the end result doesn't come, just keep on praying. He's working things out for your good, always, and the good of all around. You see, you're part of the church. You're one member. Plus, you're hooked and connected with everybody else. So he's not going to work something out for you, Lorelei, that's going to hurt Diane, because you're one. It's like the drugs we take. Well, you know, you take this drug, it's going to work here, but these are the side effects. It's going to kill you over here. That's not how God works. When he gives something, it's for the good of all. And when he works, it's for everybody's good. And so we can rest. This is the rest. We can rest in this understanding of the Holy Spirit when he prays through us. So when you and I pray in tongues, we are pouring forth this living or waters of life. And last week we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, how, you know, we're taught with the armor of God, right? And that they quench the fiery darts. We think of the shield of faith as a shield. Well, that's not quench. What does the word quench mean? It means it puts it out. It douses it. What do you think you're dousing these fiery darts with? Water. This living water that's coming out of your innermost being is putting out the fiery darts of the enemy. In fact, I said last week that he hates wet. So let's be wet Christians, because he goes about seeking for dry places. He's not going to be attracted to you if you're dripping wet. Amen? So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. And I wanted to read verses 6 and 7. And now here, this is actually from up until now, kind of just been sharing things the Lord has been dealing with me, but 6 and 7 is some of the revelation that I had heard on the CDs from Joseph Prince, and it's really interesting. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what will I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether it's a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or harped? Now, in the series that I had listened to, Joseph Prince makes this analogy, and he says that the pipe and the harp are symbolic in the Old Testament. They are a type and a shadow of praying in the Spirit, because that's what he's referring to here, is because when you're praying in tongues, you're not giving any distinct sounds. And, you know, I thought about it a lot, and I kind of had to agree with him, because that's how the Lord gives you understanding, is by putting those words in. And so there's got to be a reason they're there. So remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it talks about King Saul and how he fell away from the Lord, and the Spirit of God actually departed off of King Saul. And then he received an evil spirit. And in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. And then he became plagued by an evil spirit. And David was called upon to do what? To play the harp. And it came to pass, verse 23 of this same chapter, it says that when this evil spirit was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. And so Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the harp drives away evil spirits. This is what we're seeing here. I believe with all of my heart that when we pray in the Spirit, evil spirits are driven away. They will depart from us. It only makes sense. I mean, if life is flowing out of us, if we're dripping wet and they hate wet, of course they're gonna flee from us. So the evil spirits departed. So now what about the pipe? Let's go back into the Old Testament again. In the book of Joshua, do you remember the coming down of the wall of Jericho? What were they told to do? What were the people told to do? God told Joshua to take his men and to go around the city once for 6 days, and seven priests were to walk before the ark with seven, which is the number of God, trumpets. Now, a trumpet is a pipe, right? With seven trumpets of ram's horns. And on the seventh day, they were to encompass the city, not one time, but seven times. There again, God's number. And the priests were to blow the trumpets with a long blast. And the people, when they hear this long blast or this long sound, they were to shout. And when they shouted, the walls would fall flat. Now, when you think about that in the natural, you think, really? That was the Old Testament? That really happened? Think about that. If God were to tell you to do that today, okay, Lorelai, gather your troops. But you know, when you pray in the Spirit, that's what you're doing. Because that wall represents the mountain in our life. It represents a humongous problem. In fact, that mountain was so thick that they actually had chariot races on the top of it. So this is a big wall. This isn't just some flimsy little gate or fence that we see in our area today. This was huge. And so the children of Israel, they come up, and you know, we really give them a bad rap. But if we were faced with that, we'd turn around and run too and say, you guys are all nuts. But no, God said, I want you to circle the city for 6 days. And before the ark, send your priests blowing the horns. Now, it's interesting to note, too, that at the bottom, I'm not sure which verse it's written, but they were given instructions. Joshua gave the people instructions not to speak one word as they were walking around. Only the horn. Only the trumpet was heard. My goodness, we can learn lots from that. Let's zip up our natural speaking and turn on the Spirit until we see the victory. And they were told to walk around six times, and then on the seventh day, seven times, and then the long blast, which is another whole revelation. We're not going to get into that. The long blast, and the people shouted, and the walls came down. And so no matter what the circumstances in our lives, no matter how big the problem seems to be, how overwhelming, I look around here in this community and the work that we've started here, that's what it feels like sometimes that we're up against. And, you know, this encourages me because you know what? It don't matter. We need to circle the community. We need to circle this area. And however big area, the Bible says that wherever our feet will trod, God has given us the land. And we need to close off our natural speaking, our natural understanding, and like just sound the trumpet, and the walls will fall. And if they don't fall after the fourth day or the fifth day, you just keep on going. Now, my question is this. If they hadn't gone around the seventh day like God had told them, would the walls have come down? No. So you and I need to take the word of God seriously. Last week we looked in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says to put on the armor of God. We always stop at number 6. But number 7 is the final. The 7th is God's number, right? 7 is God's number. Now if we do all of that, we gird our loins with the truth and we've got on our breastplate of righteousness. We've got the gospel of peace, or our gospel shoes. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the sword of the Spirit. And we just forget about number 7. Is our walls going to come down? No. You're just all dressed up, but you got no place to go. But seriously. Number 7 is the important one. Just like when God gave them commandment to shout on that seventh day. We need to remember number 7 is pray with all prayer and all supplication. Where? In the Spirit, in tongues. That's a specific thing that is written. Pray in tongues. It is part of your armor. Just like when they marched around that wall, that horn was part of their, it was the big part of that armor. We need to see this. Because you can have on your breastplate of righteousness. You can have on everything. But if you're not praying in the Spirit, I don't think your walls are coming down. And you might be very frustrated because you've had your armor on for days. You're getting tired and weaker. Pray in the Spirit. That is the 7th. And that is the number of God. So are we going to stop at 6 in our lives? No. I'm not. The Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit. That means to put it out. Quench means to, the same word as the Ephesians chapter 6 where it says the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It means to extinguish, to put out. Let us not put out. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I believe it says that. But we're not going to get into that today for sake of time. I have one more week on this. I would have got into more of it today, but I'm going to need more time and I don't want it to get too late. But how many of us have learned more and are more convinced that the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is not optional? It is something God is instructing. Like I said last week, I feel like the Holy Spirit is the coach. We're the team. You're the body of Christ, and he's gathering us together, and he's giving us that last pep talk. And he knows. This is how he expresses. He knows how important it is. And I believe that's what he's saying to us. Even as we see the day approaching, we need to gather together, assemble ourselves together, and pray. And you know what? I believe in praying together in one accord, in unity. But how many ways can we ask for God's help? How many ways, you know what, how can we pray? We pray the same prayer over and over. No, let the Spirit pray. I can't pray that long. You know what, if I pray in my understanding after 20 minutes, I'm done. Even though I'm a woman and I'm very wordy. Even after 20 minutes, I'm done. I've said all I need to say, you know. I mean, how much can you say, right? How many ways can you say it? Whereas when you pray in the Spirit, you can pray effortlessly for hours. And so I believe the time has come, we need to gather together and we need to see ourselves as that team that God is going to use here specifically, a nucleus, and we need to begin to pray together. And like I said last week, I believe the only time we're really in unity is when we're praying in the Spirit. Because we may all have all kinds of different ideas about what we want to see God do, but the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what the will of God is for each one of us and for us corporately. And so we need to see this, and I want us to take some of the stuff that we're learning here today and from last week, and I want to incorporate it when we do gather together, and I want us to think on some of these things so that we can be encouraged that this is powerful. This is something that we can say, absolutely, God is going to answer his own prayer. You know, let's pray in faith. And we know the Holy Spirit will begin to work, because it's not by our might or our power or our ingenuity in doing anything. It's going to all be by his Spirit that's in us. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.